I think everybody likes to take pride on what they do. We like to find a purpose in life. We like to find a purpose on what we do, on what we create, what we produce. At the same time, we're aware that we will not be here on this earth forever, that our time is brief. We plan, or at least think, we like to think about what we will leave for future generations. We like to think of our legacy. And we like to think that it will be hopefully something good, something positive, something profitable for others. Maybe something beautiful that other generations can look back or can look at and remember that there was another generation as capable as they are or as they will be. God also has a work that He's creating, that He's working on, that He takes pride on. In contrast to our human legacies, which many times there's not much of it, and whatever is left of some people who leave legacies, sometimes they don't last very long either. God's legacy is awesome and is perfect. Once He's finished, there is nothing that can be added to what He has done. It is just wonderful. God's legacy, God's work is wonderful and perfect in every area. Each angle has God's amazing imprint. Just like with any other work of art, there is some beauty that you perceive right away in what God is doing. But just like when you look at the work of art, you can say, oh, that picture is really pretty. But then when you start finding out all the work that was involved in just creating that piece of art, and then when you start looking at every single detail that was put there with a purpose. Why did He put that background? Why did He draw this person? Why did He put the hair this long? Whatever you're looking at. There is a purpose in everything that was put on a canvas. Then you appreciate it more. But in order to grow in that appreciation, you need to learn more about it. So the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, and that's what we are studying or looking at, is going to describe to us God's masterwork, the work that He's doing right now on this earth. And it's a work of mercy and of love and of kindness that He's doing on those who believe. The purpose of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 is to emphasize that salvation, which is God's greatest work, is comparable but even surpassing the first creation. What God is doing now is even more amazing than what He did 8,000 years ago, depending on when you put creation, many years ago, how in 7 days He created everything that existed, and He didn't have to fix it again. He didn't have to say, oh, I made a little mistake with man. Look at that arm. It's not moving very well. Let me tweak it a little bit. Oh, now it's better. Oh, look at that poor lion. He can roar very well, and he needs to open his mouth a little more. No, when God created, it was perfect right away, like all of His works. And now He's doing His greater work, which is even greater. And it's completely and totally His. And man has nothing to contribute to it except that he is the recipient of that extraordinary work. So let's look at God's masterwork this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Before continuing, let's ask the Lord's blessing during this time. Lord, I pray that You will take our hearts, take our minds, and let us look at You, Lord. Let us look at what You are doing, what You have revealed, what You have been doing. And let us understand it. Let us grow in the knowledge and the appreciation so that we can admire the work that You have done in us, Lord. I pray that You will help me with my words, with my thoughts, and that You will direct our understanding to Christ, Lord, and what it is being done because of what He did on the cross and because of Your love and grace for us. We pray that You will guide our time together here, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul is starting this letter and then we're going to go back to chapter 1, by praising God. In fact, the interesting thing about the book of Ephesians is so far we have the greeting, Paul to the Ephesians, grace and mercy, and then we have had only three sentences. From verse 3 to verse 14, there is one big, in English would say, run-on sentence. And then in verse 15 to 23, it's a prayer, and that's one big, long, run-on sentence also. And today's passage, 10 verses, that's also one big, long, run-on sentence. But in the first sentence, Paul praises God for every single spiritual blessing, because He has given every single spiritual blessing that there is, He has given to the believers. Praise be the Lord, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And the blessings that He's talking about is He chose you. He wanted you to be part of His people. He adopted you into His family. He forgave your sins. Redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest need of man, as we're going to see. More than food, more than shelter, more than anything else. In order to be able to enjoy God's blessings, you need your sins forgiven. He also has led you be part of Christ's kingdom. Basically, He has made Jesus Christ your inheritance or your lot. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my lot. Not only on this earth, but forever. And then, just to tell them, I'm going to fulfill all these things, He gave us, or He gave the believers, the Holy Spirit. Right now, I'm going to give you a token that, yes, whatever I promise, I'm going to give you. In fact, I give you a down payment, and that is the Holy Spirit. But then, at the end of the first chapter, He prays for a few things. He prays that the believers might get to know God. We mentioned last week that some philosophers have said that it's man's duty to know man, but it is the believers' duty to know their God. So he prays, and it's something that God has to do. He has to reveal that to us. So he prays that God will reveal Himself to us, that we may get to know Him better, and that we may get to know the hope of His calling, His plan for us, what He has in the plans that He has for us. Because sometimes we can just trust Him without actually knowing everything that can enhance our Christian experience. He wants us to know His purpose. God wanted an inheritance. He wanted a people to call His own. And the last thing that He prays for is that we might know His power. Not just the power that created the world, not just the power that gives light and sustains the world every single day, but the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the power that gave Him a position above any other position on earth, a position of authority, above any other position of authority on earth. Who has the power to make Jesus Christ more powerful than Nero, or than the President of the United States, or than Alexander the Great? I don't know who your favorite historical, Solomon the Great, David, King David. Well, he said, even greater than him, but not only that, greater than Satan, the prince of the power of the air. God has exalted Jesus Christ and has given Him a position of authority far above, far beyond that, because of the exceeding, the surpassing, a power that just blows our mind. It's incomprehensible, kind of. He's praying that we will understand it, but almost incomprehensible power of God. And He said, I want you to know that power. Raised Christ from the dead and gave Christ the highest position of authority. So after that opening remarks and the prayer, now He moves on to describe in more detail what He wants us to know, the work that God is accomplishing on the believers. And as we mentioned before, these are just one sentence in Greek, but let's look at God's masterwork. What God is doing, and basically what we're going to see in this section, is God starts with an ugly picture. A grim, sad, situation. And in fact, one of the sermons that I read as I was preparing, he said, today we're going to talk about you. And the fact that you're interested in you is very easy to prove. He said, if I take a picture of everybody here and I put it right on the entrance, the first person you're going to look at or you're going to look for is yourself. What did they look like? And then you will look at the rest. But so today we're going to talk about you or ourselves. And we start with a sad, but not hopeless, picture. But God is going to take that ugly piece of art, and He's going to make it His masterwork. He said, I'm going to show you my power, what I can do to change these things. So in verses 1 to 3, let's learn to admire God's masterwork. And first, the thing about this masterwork is that it is an amazing transformation. Verses 1 to 3. And you, if you have the next phrase in your Bibles, it says, He made alive, or it has something in italics. It is in this, it's part of this sentence, but it's from verse 5 where the subject and the main verb appears for the first time. So it was just supplied so that we can understand a little better Paul's thought. But in the Greek it just says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, and that's where the sentence starts. But He has that first section there. And in the first section, we have a description of man's problem, which is spiritual death. Just to put the game, just going over the passage structure, the subject of this sentence is God, which is in verse 5. And there are three main verbs. And in Greek, it's only one word per verb. But just like when you're translating from one language to another, sometimes there is not just one word that translates that word accurately. In order to translate sutsopoieo, they had to say, made us alive together. Zoo is together. Zo is life, where you get zoology and to live. And poieo is to make. So He made us alive together with Christ. That's the idea. And then to translate sunegeiro, which is also one word, they translate as raise us up together. Sun again is together. And the last word is sunkatizo, which is also made us sit together. All of them have the word together. This would not have been accomplished without the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is happening here is dependent on being together with Christ. So if you are not together with Christ, you have none of these blessings. But God made us alive, raised up together, and made us sit together in Christ. Just one more comment on that. Remember what Paul prayed for? That we might know His power and the power that brought Jesus Christ out from the dead, that made Him alive. Well, Paul is saying, in this great work that God is doing, you are experiencing God's power. You don't have to wait for a temptation to experience God's power. You are experiencing it because He is making you alive together with Christ. And He's raising you up together with Christ. Remember, I want you to know the power that raised Christ from the dead and the power that set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. He gave Him that position of authority, and He said He has given you that position of authority through the great and mighty power of God. So in fact, if you are in Christ, you are experiencing God's incredible power. You just don't know about it. That's why He's explaining it to you. He's praying that God will show it to you, and then He's explaining it through this sentence. So, Now let me put this here. So let's go back. In Ephesians 2:1, then we have, and you, and we're going to, I want you also to notice, first Paul started praising God as we, like talking about all Christians. But then at the end of chapter 1, he separated between Christians and Gentiles. He said, we who hope first in Christ, we who believe first in Christ, and that's the Jewish people, and then you who responded to the message, who believe the gospel, who are the Ephesians, Gentiles, non-Jewish, most of them. So he starts with you, but by verse 3, he's going to go back to everybody together. He says, these blessings are for everybody. We don't have to make a difference between you Gentiles and we believers. But he starts with you, Ephesians. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The problem is not how bad you were. The problem is not that you had lied once in the phone, and that you had lied once to someone who came at the door, and that you had lied once to your mom and dad when they asked you about these things. The problem is that you were dead. And that's what he wants us to understand. You were dead spiritually. Physically, you were alive. But spiritually, you were dead. And in some ways, this coming from dead to life, spiritually you were unaware that you were dead, because a dead body cannot know things. So even though you were physically alive, your body, your spiritually, you had no understanding of who the true God was, that you needed your sins forgiven. But suddenly God took you, not because you were so good, but because you were dead. And he loved you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And he revealed himself to you. And he said, you're a sinner. But I want to forgive your sin, because I have paid the punishment that that sin deserved through Jesus Christ. So it was him who took that step when you were dead. It wasn't that you were born and then, Mom, I want to know God. But it was God himself revealing, using different people to talk to you, and also just the Holy Spirit revealing your own sinfulness to you. I guess there are some preachers who can really bring that out. But it's ultimately it's going to be that conviction that the Holy Spirit that tells you, you know, you are short before God. And trespasses, and he uses two different words. Trespasses is the word translated sin in the first chapter, in verse 7. But trespasses has the idea more like, has the idea as rebellion or disobedient, while sins has the idea of missing the mark. So you are not, you were dead not in your rebelliousness against God, or in your disobedience against God, whether you knew you were being disobedient or not, and you were dead because you just didn't just quite comply with what the holiness of God demanded or what God required. So you were in rebellion, and you were also a failure. You couldn't even meet what God wanted. So he said, you were dead in your trespasses, and that's why you need the work of Christ. It's not because it was just something simple. It's because you were in a big trouble. In fact, now what he's going to explain in verse 2 and 3 is just the result of you and everybody else. In fact, Paul includes himself in this. He's just describing the way that a person who is dead in trespasses and sins is like. Verse 2, in which you once walked, or you conducted yourselves, according to the curse of this world. And this curse is according to what people do in your generation. It's according to the time of this world. Basically, whatever everybody was doing, you were doing. And if no one was worrying about God, you were not worrying about God. If everybody was going after certain fads, you did the same thing. If everybody was living by certain rules. You just follow those rules without caring or knowing God's rules. So that's, you were just walking according to the course of this world. But then he describes it again, and he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Bible shows several times that God has let Satan take control of what happens in this world. One of the things that I like to quote is in the temptation, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan came to Christ, and he showed him, he said he took him to a very tall mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all these if you just one time bow down to me and worship me. All these will be yours. I just need you to worship me. He couldn't offer that if he didn't have, if he hadn't received that authority. And Paul recognizes that. John recognizes the same thing. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's 1 John 5:19. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul again. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who should shine on them. And this one actually is actually dealing with why some people are not saved. Part of it is because we're battling, or there is this battle with the God of this age, who purposefully is blinding their understanding so that they don't see what God is doing and they don't believe. And he's stopping the light of the gospel, the light of the truth, to shine on them so that they can see the truth and then come to the truth. And we were in that situation, but somehow God allowed that light to shine and he gave us light, life. So going back here, you who were led in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to what the whole world was doing. You were just going with the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works on the sons of disobedience. That disobedience has to do with you being in trespasses. They are disobeying God. Knowingly or unknowingly, they are disobeying God, and you were just going with them, and the spirit who works on the son of disobedience was working on you. And in fact, Paul says in verse 3, among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And Paul says, even though he has already said that God has chosen us from the beginning, from the foundation of the world in Christ, there was a time where Paul was living under the power in blindness, and he knew he was in blindness after he knew the truth, under the power of this world. So he, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the strong impulses of our flesh. And we all have desires. We all have strong desires. And we were just led, our life was being led by those desires. It says fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. But sometimes the desires of the flesh are not bad. Is it bad to be hungry? No, our body needs to eat. Is it bad to want to be happy? Is it bad to want to get things without working? Well, that's where we get into trouble. What happens is we try to fulfill those desires of the flesh by stealing, by being unkind, by trying to take advantage of others, by getting mad, by being selfish, by being murderers. And that's why Paul says in Galatians, you can know the works of the flesh by yelling, screaming. So we were trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh in a fleshly way. just like the rest. In a selfish world, we will watch a Barbie movie, and one of the phrases is, in a selfish world, the selfish succeed. But in some ways, you can see selfishness in all cultures. At the end, the movie actually doesn't say that that's true. They actually come to the conclusion that actually it's good to love and it's good to do good things. But there is selfishness in everything. We embrace the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, which are primarily perversions of the legitimate desires of human nature. But God in His life, in His kindness, in His grace, made us alive. Basically, we took those desires and then we went in perverse ways trying to fulfill those desires of the flesh and then of the mind. Things that came to our mind which weren't necessarily good, we went after. And because of that, we were by nature, by birth, children of wrath, the same as the rest. And the Bible doesn't say that everybody is a child of God in the sense that we have been adopted into God's family. The Bible does say that we are all God's creatures, and in that sense we are children of God, that God has created us. But the Bible does emphasize that there are two different paternities. They are the children of God, and then they are the children of the devil. In John 8, he says, you are the children. Your father is the devil, and the desires of your father is what you want to do. That's why you want to kill me. And then here we have that we were by nature, just by birth, children of wrath, children who were children who were on the way to receive wrath because they were dead in their sins and trespasses. Just like the others. Even Paul himself is calling himself here a child of wrath. He said, we were children of wrath just like the rest. But at one time, God started to work. This picture is like, this is not good. I'm going to change this picture. I'm going to do a master work with this green picture. And then we move to the second part, where we have this picture displays an unparalleled power. The power that is going to be needed to transform a child of wrath into a child of God is none else but the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and the power that gave him a position of authority far above any other authority, just as we mentioned before. Verse 4. The most important but God in the whole Bible. This is, some people call it the sweetest words in the whole New Testament and in the Old Testament. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God. Without that but God, we only are left with the ugly picture. But God, verse 4, what did He do? Who is rich? And I was thinking about getting my wallet out. If it were God's wallet, what He gets out of there is mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, as many credit, there is no way that you can exhaust God's credit cards, you can say, or God's ability to give mercy. The more mercy that He takes out, He's not tired of it. The places where He keeps His mercy is not getting empty. There is more and more mercy to give out. God's mercy can never be exhausted. And He said, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, agape, which He loved us. And this love that agape is a decision that God made to love something, not because it's lovely, but it is not a feeling, but it's just a decision. I'm going to do the best for this person. And that is the love that we want to see in marriages, that the love that we want to see among God's people, was the one love that we want to see in families. I know you are not the best person, but I'm going to do the best for you because you are my brother, you're my sister, you're my wife. I just want the best for you. So God, out of His love, and then when did this happen? even when we were dead in trespasses, it is very hard, especially if you find a corpse of someone you've never met before in your life, it will be very hard to love that corpse. If someone you know is different. But God says, when you were dead, when there was nothing beautiful on you, I love you. That's when I decided to work on your life, and that's when I decided to start working. I didn't wait till you said, oh, finally, I believe in you. Okay, then I'll change the picture. I didn't wait for that. I didn't wait for you to clean your act. I didn't wait for you to just change your life. It's from now on I'm going to be nice to everybody. I didn't wait for that. But God, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, here is our first verb, He made you alive together with Christ. And then he goes, this salvation, this special life that you are enjoying, this life that you have come to, this calling that you have, God gave you a call. I want you to be mine. I'm going to give you life so you can be part of my people. And this calling that you're getting is by grace, is not by anything that you did. What he says, by grace you have been saved. Your salvation, or you are being saved, all this process that you're going through is not dependent on you. It's all God's. It's God working on you. Verse 6. So, He made us alive together. He raised us up together, verse 6. And He made us sit together on the place of authority with Christ in the heavenly places, in Jesus Christ. So basically, we have been recipients of that power that Paul was talking about. You didn't know that, but it says we have been raised with Christ. You were spiritually dead, but now you are alive. Why did God do that? And the answer is, the first question is, when did He do it? When you were dead in trespasses. Why did God do it? And that's in verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned before, when God gets His wallet out, He gets grace out. And He's doing this because He wants to show how much He has. To show the exceeding riches of His grace. The word exceeding was used in Paul's prayer in chapter 1 for the power of God. That word means to throw over or beyond, to excel in throwing. It's like you're a really good thrower. But it's to go, basically, figuratively, when you're talking about God's power, it just goes beyond everything else. It surpasses all measure. It goes beyond all comprehension. So God's power is surpassing everything. And God's riches of His grace also surpass everything. So why is God doing this? Because He thinks you're really nice. There are many nice people in the world. No, He's doing that for His own glory. He's doing this to show how much grace He has. To show the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. This week I was reading with the boys Isaiah, and since that has been the topic of some of the Sunday school that we were doing with Dan, that the purpose of God is to glorify Himself. And we were reading Isaiah, and in Isaiah, God is talking to the people, and He says, these people, which are the Israelites, I have formed for myself. Just like in now He's making a people for Himself, they shall declare my praise. That's what He thought. I have chosen a people for myself. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them a land. I'm going to give them power. I'm going to pour my blessings on them. So what they need to do is just let everybody know who I am. They are going to declare my praise. But what did they do? But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, You have been tired of me. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep from your burnt offerings, and you have not honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve you. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor weary you with incense. You have not done your duty. You have not shown any gratitude or thankfulness or praise towards what I have done to you. You brought me no sweet cane with your money, and you have satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. Instead, you brought me sins. You burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I bless you, you sin. I bless you more, you sin more. I bless you more, you sin more. I'm just burdened with your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He says, I'm going to forgive you, not because you deserve it, but just for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. And you would say, oh, that's horrible the way that they treated God, and God is still going to forgive them. And then this passage is saying, this is the same. We all were in the same boat where we were in a life of disobedience and rebellion. But God, when we were dead in sins and trespasses, He gave us life in Jesus Christ. The last point. We need to admire this God's masterwork because it's an amazing transformation from something that is dead to life. It displays some parallel power, bringing someone up from the dead, just like Christ. And lastly, it is completely full of meaning. Just like I was trying to explain at the beginning, when someone makes a painting, and I'm not a painter, but we do that in music, when someone puts notes in the page, they usually, all of them have a purpose. If not, they wouldn't be there. And the same thing with all the colors in a canvas. Each time someone puts a color in a canvas, it's because they want to do something with that. Each pixel in the computer, when in a picture, has a purpose. Without that pixel, the picture wouldn't look the same. The same thing, this work that God is doing is completely full of meaning. The last three verses. We start with a summary of what He has been saying. For by grace, you have been saved. Again, this is not... No, in fact, I think I have another thing here. This is the summary of God's masterwork. You are saved. Why? Because you are so good? No. By grace. It is out of the riches of God's grace. God wants to be really good. So He's giving out grace. And it's through faith. The word that, not of yourselves, refers to the whole process of salvation, does not refer to faith itself. But that process is not of yourselves, but is a gift from God. A similar example would be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I have it right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. The Lord is not right. Well, He's right too. But that, obeying your parents in the Lord, is right. Well, the same here. You are saved through faith. The whole process of salvation is not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. That means that it's not of yourself. It's not for any merit that you have, but it is a gift. And then He parallels that with this summary, this process of salvation, this giving you life, is not the result of what you did. It's not the result of your works, which God prepared beforehand. Oh, no, sorry, I skip here. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't want anyone getting to heaven and said, you know, the grace that you gave me was great. Like if God had said, well, you have to do some works and you have to do grace, and then the two of them will bring you to heaven. If anyone gets like that to heaven, they would say, the grace that you gave me is great, But I am so much more thankful for the way that I was able to keep my life straight. And God will not receive the glory, even though you're saying, oh, He gave me grace. This salvation, in order for God to receive all the glory, has to be all His salvation. So that's why it's not the result of human works to prevent boasting, because no one will glory in God's presence. Lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you were dead, you couldn't do spiritual things. But God took that ugly picture and made you alive. And now that you're alive, just like in your physical life, you can do things. You can work, you can sing, you can dance, you can watch TV, you can create things, you can listen to things, you can enjoy things, you can do lots of stuff. Well, before you were just going with the course of this world, doing what everybody was doing, with no purpose. People have gone so depressed that they cannot find meaning in life, that they've taken their own lives. They have gone really depressed. But now with Christ, what He has done is He took you were dead, He gave you life, and now because you're alive, He has a purpose for you. The fact that He chose you to be part of His masterwork is because that dot, who you are, whoever you are, has a purpose. And He won't let go of you until that purpose is completed. He won't take you home until you fulfill the purpose that He has for your life. So suddenly, He took you, and verse 10, for we are His workmanship. The word workmanship is poiema, where it means just something that is done, and later it became the word poem. That's where we get the English word poem later, which is the creation of someone. So we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So He has given us a purpose. Before we were just going with the rest, now we have a purpose, which is good works. And those good works, God has already prepared them beforehand. He made them ready way before you were born. He already knew what He wanted you to do. And that's why you're still here. And that's why God is working in your life. Part of those works is that you will declare His praise. That we should walk in them. So somewhere, we have a conclusion. Oh, right here. So, to end, there are no improvements that can be done to this picture. God's picture is perfect. There are no improvements that can be done to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the other thing that hasn't changed. God is not revealing His gospel in stages. What He revealed and what made Paul perfect is still making people perfect today. And one day when we are in the we go through the pearly gates and we're standing on the golden streets, nothing will be added to that gospel. The work of Jesus Christ was perfect. His power was perfect to make every one of you perfect and worthy of being part of God's people. Eternity itself will not improve in this picture upon the gospel. We need to admire what God has done and continues doing. We're experiencing His great power. We're the recipients of His rich mercy, kindness, and His great love. He has a purpose for you in this world. And that purpose is to serve Him in every circumstance, with everything that is given to you. We have burdened Him with our sins, but now we should declare His praise. Like we sang this morning, O tell of His might, O sing of His grace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for, well, thank You for this work that You have done, Lord, and how the Apostle Paul wanted us to realize that it's all You're doing, Lord. It's not what we're doing with what You have given us, but it's what You are doing in our lives, and that You have given us a call to be part of Your people, that You have awakened us, given us spiritual life so that we can see the riches of Your grace and mercy. And I pray that You will help us to see this work that you are doing in us so that we can serve you better, Lord. May we spread the news and the riches of your grace so that the veil that Satan has put over the sons of disobedience might be removed and more people can come to the light and to the truth, Lord. If someone is listening and has never come from death to life, has never had the security of salvation, but this morning they feel that they need to be saved, I pray that they will pray to you this morning, and whoever comes to you, you will not cast out. And we trust in that, and I pray that someone is listening and wants to come to you, they will do so and be saved this morning. And we thank you for the gospel that was revealed to us because of your love and the riches of your grace. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.